Well, good evening. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Tom, and it's a real privilege to be preaching on this passage. Why don't we pray together, ask for God's Spirit to help us this evening as we look at this amazing passage. Let's pray. Jesus, whenever your word is opened, we need your help. We can't do this on our own, and so we ask for the promises that you have already promised, that you promise you will give us your Spirit to illuminate the words of Scripture as they point to Jesus. And so, Lord, I really pray, would you illuminate the words of Scripture to our hearts this evening, that we see Jesus really clearly? Would you give me the right words to say, and would you give us attentive hearts that we're not only hearers of the word, but we will be doers of the word as well. Amen. Well, as Sam said earlier, if you're here for the first time, firstly, you're really welcome. But secondly, you find yourselves in the middle of a series in 1 Corinthians. And it's been a really great series, one that I've really enjoyed. And I hope you were here last week, because last week gave us not quite the climax, but it felt like a real high point in the letter to the Corinthian church. We found out quite how key the resurrection is to the Christian hope. Indeed, Paul says in verse 17, "If Christ has not been risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If he was writing that to us today, he would say, Emmanuel City Center, if Christ has not been risen, then you are wasting your time. You should probably do something more constructive on a Sunday evening. But wonderfully, verse 20 comes but a few verses later, and we hear the good news. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. We learned that Jesus' resurrection is the evidence that we need for those who trust in him, that we too will be resurrected. If you were here last week, I imagine you would have felt that we were wrestling with some quite big theological ideas, this idea that we get to be resurrected with Jesus. Well, you'll be pleased this week they've given me the super practical side of 1 Corinthians 15, where we get to ask, well, what is this really like? It was the question that Paul said those in Corinth were asking. Did you see it? Have a look at your Bibles, verse 35. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? Now, admittedly, Paul, a moment later, goes on to call the person who asked that question a fool. Now, I'm not going to do that to you. I think Paul is doing that because they were only asking this question to try and disprove Paul's point of view. But I think 2,000 years later, it's quite a legitimate question for us to be asking. If Paul is trying to tell us that the hope for Christians when they die is that Jesus is going to make them alive again, and that we're going to have heavenly bodies, well, I don't know about you, but I've got some pretty big questions, and starting with, what on earth is this going to look like? Secondly, what's the resurrection? We've kind of been talking about it quite a lot, but it seems quite Christian jargony. And then how do I even start to talk to my friends about this idea of resurrection? Well, before we start on those brilliant questions, I want us to just go through some of the basic fundamentals about a Christian view of death. Now, I've got to be really careful because Ed is preaching next week, and I could very easily steal all the good bits from his talk and do them this week. So I'm going to try and do a sort of swift whistle-stop tour. But to help us understand, what does the Bible say happens to us when we die? Now, I was going to ask for a volunteer, but I am going to kill them, so I'm not going to ask for a volunteer. I'm going to voluntold Sam. Sam, can you come and help me, please? I'm going to kill you in a minute, but I need you to pretend to be a good Christian just going about your normal everyday life. That's excellent. Just stay there. You're doing a brilliant job. Now, Sam is our quintessential good Christian going about his everyday life. He believes what the Bible teaches. And he believes, because the Bible teaches, that Jesus is coming back. Do you remember at the end of the Gospels when Jesus ascends, an angel comes and says, why are you standing there looking into heaven? He's going to come back the way that he went. And so we as followers of Jesus know that Jesus is going to return. And we're taught that we're meant to pray for the return of Jesus, that we're meant to look for it, get excited about it. Sam's a good Christian. Last chapter of Revelation, the prayer of the church was, come, Lord Jesus, come. They're asking Jesus to come back. They look at a broken world and they say, Jesus, we need you. And that is the prayer of the church. So Sam is a good Christian. You should be praying. So please, that's very good. Yep. If you could be praying, excellent. So Sam is praying for Jesus to come back. But he's not only praying, he's also telling his friends about Jesus, because we know that God is patient with the world, wishing that none would perish. And so Jesus is holding off coming back because there are people who need to hear about him. So Sam, being the good Christian, Sam, you can go and pretend to tell some friends about Jesus as well, and also pray. Oh, that's very good. Excellent. So the Christian response to Jesus coming back is that we pray that he comes and we tell people about it. But sadly for Sam, and actually sadly for Christians of the last 2,000 years, they've longed for Jesus to come back, but the Bible says nobody knows when Jesus is coming back, not even the Son, and particularly not Sam, which is sad because Sam's just died. Sorry, Sam, you're dead. He didn't put much of a struggle. And Sam has died unless Jesus comes back, I imagine everybody in this room is going to suffer the same fate. And Sam's body is going to stay on earth. We've possibly all been to funerals. We know that bodies get cremated or buried and they go in the earth. But the Bible teaches that your soul goes to be in heaven. There's a place called heaven that Jesus talks about, where God the Father is, where Jesus is now sat at the right hand of the Father. And we know when we die, that is where our soul is going to be. Sam's body stays here, but his soul goes up there. The Bible is also quite clear that there's another place that's not heaven, a place for people who don't trust in Jesus, which the Bible calls hell or Hades. And there's a real place there. There aren't bodies there. It's where souls go, but there's a heaven and there's a hell. But wonderfully for Sam and wonderfully for us in this room, that is not the end of the story. Lots of people think that heaven is the end of the Christian story. That is not the end of the story. There is a point in history that is coming, and not to steal Ed's thunder, but a trumpet is going to sound and Jesus is coming back. And at that point, those who have died trusting Jesus will have new bodies, and those who are alive trusting Jesus have new bodies. And at that point, those who trust in Jesus spend eternity with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth. Look at that, we've animated him. It'll be, not being rude, Sammy, it'll be a better body than that, I can assure you. Go on, sit down. But on this subject, it is so important, right from the off, that we understand that the Christian hope for eternity is a hope that has a body. Look at the quote on the front of your service sheets, if you've got them. It's a quote from Randy Alcorn. It says this: a non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. There is no such thing. Resurrection means that we have bodies. If we didn't have bodies, we wouldn't be resurrected. When people think about dying, they often think about heaven. We need to change that mindset. When we think about death and dying, the Christian hope is resurrection. That's what we want to get excited about. A biblical hope of immortality is physical bodily resurrection. Let me say that again. The biblical hope for immortality is physical bodily resurrection. The biblical hope is not that your soul will someday be separated from your body and fly off to be forever with God in heaven in a disembodied existence. Actually, that's much closer to a Greek philosophy. Philosophers like Plato would hold to that view. And actually, it's a type of thinking that was quite influential in Corinth at this time. So when Paul is writing this, this is what he's writing against. The idea that the body is bad and the soul is good and we need to get the soul away from the body. That is very different to the afterlife that the Christian way of thinking teaches. For Christians, the hope of immortality is not just immortality of the soul, but rather a resurrected body. The physical body will be raised from the dead and transformed for eternal life. So given all of that, the question that Paul poses still remains, doesn't it? How are the dead raised, and with what kind of bodies do they come? Well, firstly, have a look down in your Bibles, verse 36 to 41, because Paul wonderfully is going to help us wrestle with this with a couple of analogies from nature that are going to help us understand what resurrection bodies are going to be like. He uses some analogies of seeds, and I thought it might be a good idea. We're going to have a little seed quiz. Now, we've not talked about this, so I hope this is going to work. But we've got a first slide that has got some seeds on. If we could have that, that would be wonderful. Oh, look at that. Great job. Thank you. So this is not a rhetorical question. Does anyone know what seeds they are? Who said that? Give the man a biscuit. That is wheat. Next slide, please, Tom. There we go. That is it. Verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps wheat or something else. Paul is picking up here on the language that John uses in his gospel, the words that Jesus spoke. Do we remember? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Paul's trying to appeal to a similar idea, that if we want resurrection life, something has to die. The picture of seeds is really helpful. When you plant a seed, you put it in the ground and you bury it. It dies. And yet from it comes life. The reason we can talk about resurrection, the reason we can talk about future hope of life, is because Christ was resurrected. We're only raised because he was raised. The dead are raised because Christ died and rose again. Okay, second seed. Yes, please. Anyone know what that is? Go for it. Oh, hang on a minute. Did you look at the slides? Be honest. Oh. Can't trust anyone in this room. Anybody else know what it is? Oh, good man. You also deserve a biscuit. There we go. Google told me that's what a mustard tree looks like. I hope there aren't any biologists in the room because I wasn't sure. But a mustard seed, tiny mustard seed, turns into a big mustard tree. Verse 37, 38. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else like a mustard seed. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. I think two things from this that Paul is trying to communicate. The first one is there is a world of difference between a mustard seed about that size and a mustard tree that looks like that. The tree is substantially different. Friends, the resurrection body that you and I and anyone who trusts in Jesus have to look forward to is as different to the body you're in now as a mustard seed is to a mustard tree. It is going to be radically transformed. I wonder, you might be sitting there thinking, Tom, I'm not quite on board with this idea of a bodily resurrection, because when I look at my body, this isn't the way I imagined my body to be. I don't think this is the way that God wants my body to be. Well, the good news that we can read from this, the good news of the resurrection body, is that it will be as different as a mustard seed is to a mustard tree. The resurrection body is radically different. But the second thing is that there's also going to be continuity. Have we got any biologists in here? Thank goodness, I'm about to, oh dear, well, don't shout me down, I'm about to do butchery to organic biology, I think. But my understanding of biology is that the DNA that kind of makes one of those is in the mustard seed. That although the mustard seed looks very different to a mustard tree, everything that you need for the mustard tree is in the mustard seed. Am I, someone, a biologist, give me a rough nod? Vaguely. I think I've done that badly, haven't I? But I think what Paul is saying here is that, yes, there's going to be radical difference between your body now and your resurrection body, but there is also going to be continuity. To put it simply, you are still going to be you in the resurrection. Yes, there's going to be this new body, but it is still going to be you. Things about you that make you who you are, those godly things that God has given you, you are not going to lose. This is not some wiping out everything that you've done and starting a clean slate. This is, you are going to be you, but you're going to be the you that God always designs you to be. I feel like there should be more smiles when I say things like that. That sounds really great, right? Okay, thirdly, I'm afraid I ran out of seeds on this one. I thought I was taking Paul's analogy slightly too far, but I do have some pictures. We've got some, what is it, verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind, animals have another, birds have another, and fish have another. There is going to be difference between resurrection bodies. This is not going to be conformity. That doesn't look like they're all going to be the same. There is going to be true difference, real variety. Without sin, but real variety. Which tells us that difference is going to be an eternity, which means that difference is something to be celebrated. We live in a world, in a society, in a culture where there's an idealized, perfect body. I know that because it's not the one that I'm in. There is an ideal standard of beauty that people are aspiring to. And you can get products and beauty things and hair things and all sorts of different things to make you look like the standard that the world is saying. And you know what? That is not a Christian narrative. The Christian narrative of eternity says that God has designed you differently, and for eternity, we're going to enjoy that difference like the lion is different from the parrot. There is going to be difference for eternity because God made it that way. Which, if you're somebody that has always felt like you're different and that feels odd, can I reassure you from this that for eternity, we are going to be celebrating the fact that we have been made different. And that's really exciting and something that should encourage and reassure us if we've ever had that feeling. God built difference into his universe, and diversity is going to be there in the new creation. Let's go to verse 40, because this is wonderful. I spent a long time trying to write something that was vaguely sensible about this, but this is just brilliant. Can we have the next slide, Tom? Because basically what Paul does is he compares the heavenly bodies, the earthly bodies, the splendor of heavenly ones, the splendor of earthly ones. And he says, one has one sort of glory, the other has another sort of glory, these have these sorts of glory. But actually the lesson that he wants to say is the bodies that we have, the resurrected bodies that we are going to have, are going to be glorious in the way that the sun and the moon and the stars are. I have no idea what that is going to look like, but you and I with resurrected bodies are going to be glorious. We live in a world that wants to tell us that we're something other than that, that we're too fat, we're not beach body ready, that we're not this, that we're not that, that we're too short, that we're too stupid. And you know what your resurrection body is going to say? It's going to say, I'm glorious because Jesus is glorious. I've been made this way because my Savior is this way. That changes the way we look at... You read all this stuff about identity and self-image and the crisis in mental health. I think more people need to hear that Jesus is going to make you glorious, like those things are glorious, because our Savior is glorious. That's the future hope of a Christian here today. What do we learn from Paul's seeds? We learn that for resurrection, we need death before we have life. Jesus died so that we might have resurrection life. Secondly, that resurrection bodies will be as different to this one as a seed is from a tree. There's going to be huge change. Thirdly, there's going to be continuity in resurrection bodies. You will still be you. All the best bits, minus the sin, you will still be you in the resurrection. There will be difference, and that will be something that we celebrate. And finally, you will be glorious. And the best bit is I'll be glorious too, and so I won't be jealous that you're glorious, but I'll just delight that you're glorious, and you'll be pleased that I'm glorious as well. And that'll be really cool. Our future, the eternity of those who trust in Jesus, is a bodily one. That's the Christian hope. We shall be raised, not destroyed, not reincarnated. The fullest life for a Christian is the one to come, an eternity with a body with Jesus. So what else did Paul want to teach us about these resurrection bodies? Well, I think he wants to show that these resurrection bodies will be different and they will be spiritual bodies. Have a look at verses 42 to 44, and we get some... This is, if you can imagine Paul writing this letter, this is the bit where he sort of hits his flow and he's slightly out of control on the typewriter and he communicates in a way that he wants to excite and encourage the Corinthian church to feel the difference between the body that they have now and the body that Jesus is going to raise them with. Let's see how he contrasts the two. Verse 42, he says, what is sown is perishable. Now, I know that there are people in this room who will know what that feels like more than I do. I was trying to think about what my example of knowing that my body is perishable is, and my honest answer is that when I was 18, I recovered from football matches in about 12 hours. Now I'm a bit older, I recover from football matches in about 3.5 days, and so I feel the aches and the pains the next day. Now, for some of you out here, you're going to find what I've just said really patronizing, because although you're smiling at me, you know deep down what it is to have a perishable body. You know what it is to have a body that feels broken. You've experienced that, and that is painful. Can I speak to you and give you real Christian hope? Because Paul says what is sown perishable is going to be raised imperishable. In the resurrection, your bodies will be raised imperishable. The brokenness that bodies experience on earth will be no longer. For some of us, we need to hear that hope. That is the hope of eternity with Jesus. What is sown in dishonor? Don't we know the impact that sin has on our lives and the brokenness that we live in? What is sown in dishonor, we're told, is going to be raised in glory. The thing that was sinful, the thing that we wanted to hide, the thing that we didn't want people to see is going to be raised glorious. The thing that is sown in weakness and brokenness is going to be raised powerful. Paul lifts our eyes to a future eternity. He wants us excited about it. He wants us to hear these words and for our hearts to get excited about the resurrection that is to come. I'll be honest, you don't look very excited. I'm taking that it's you're excited somewhere down in your hearts. But we do have to be a little bit careful. And Paul wants us to be a little bit careful. If you turn to verse 44, it's a tricky bit of the passage to preach on, but also to translate. It's a tough bit. And the reason it's tough is because Paul is trying to bring together two ideas that the Greeks at the time were trying to separate. They were trying to say, when you die, body bad, soul good. Body stays, soul goes. And so it doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. Do what you like with your bodies, because we get rid of them in the end and then our soul goes off. That's a Greek way of thinking. Paul is trying to teach us what a Jesus way of thinking is. And he's saying, no, the spiritual and the bodily are together. And he thinks, how do I do this? I join it together in a spiritual body. The two things that the Greeks were trying to separate, he tries to bring together. And he says, in the resurrection, you will have spiritual bodies. That actually you're going to have a new body, but it's going to be a spiritual body. Eternity has a body. It's imperishable. It's glorious. It's powerful. Does that sound exciting? I'll be honest, I can't wait for my resurrection body. It's going to be as good as this, but like a seed is to a tree. We get a glimpse of it, but it's going to be brilliant. I don't know, we asked at the start, does this have anything to say to people who don't know and trust Jesus? Do you know anybody who's not quite happy with the body that they're in? Can you think of anybody who said, oh, I'm feeling a bit fat, or I don't like the way this looks, or I don't like this, or I don't like that? Paul speaks to this. Says the hope of a Christian is an eternity with a body that is made by a Savior and a God who loves you and created you. That sounds like the sort of thing that my friends might need to hear. Before we close, we want to have a look at verse 45 to 49. Because Paul is going to bring us back to a contrast that we've picked up earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a contrast between Christ and Adam. And here it is that we get the answer to the question, how are the dead raised? Because Paul reminds us, you remember this week's practical, last week was theological. Well, the theological thing last week told us that our destiny is wrapped up with Adam's. Paul uses Adam as a type of humanity. And says, as was with the earthly man, verse 47, that's Adam, so are those who are of the earth, that's us. We share something of Adam's brokenness. You don't need me to tell you that. You already know. We don't need reminding that we live in a broken world and that what we see and what we interact in is broken. We've experienced that so much. We know that Adam was a representative of humankind, and we know that for in Adam all die. But do we remember the good news of verse 22? That just as in Adam we all die, so in Christ we will all be made alive. How does this resurrection happen? It happens because what happens to Jesus happens to you. If you trust Jesus, Jesus says what happens to me is going to happen to you. Yes, you'll die, but you will rise with Christ. You'll be buried with him in baptism, but you will be raised. The Christian hope is that what happened to Jesus gets to happen to you. Have a look at it. It's there, verse 47 and 48. As was with the earthly man, Adam, so are those who are of the earth, us. As was with the heavenly man, Jesus, so also those who are in heaven, are of heaven. Anyone who trusts in Jesus. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. We're experiencing the image of Adam. We're sinful, broken humans. So we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul is saying, you get resurrection bodies like Jesus because you trust in him. And by the way, they're going to be glorious. What happens to Jesus is going to happen to us because of his death and resurrection. We get to bear the image of the heavenly man. We get resurrection bodies like Jesus. And that is something to be excited about. Let me remind you, I hope, what I've told you. Five things, and then I'm going to close. They're brief. Never believe a preacher when they say that, but they're on one side of paper. What does the resurrection teach us? Well, I hope from 1 Corinthians 15, we've heard that death is not the end. Death is not extinction. Yes, the soul separates from the body when you go to heaven, but that is not the end. The end is bodily resurrection for eternity with Jesus. That's exciting. Secondly, resurrection is bodily and physical. Do you remember, for the Greeks, they believed the soul and the body separated, so it didn't matter what you did with your bodies. If we believe in the resurrection of our bodies, then what we do with our bodies now matters. Lots of the letter in 1 Corinthians is saying what we do with our body matters. If our eternal future is bodily resurrection, how we behave now matters and has implications. Our attitudes towards our bodies and how we treat them matter. Thirdly, your bodily resurrection is going to be a radical change. As different from a seed is to a tree. That's how big the change is going to be. But panic not, you will still be you in eternity. Fourthly, the resurrection is going to be glorious. Your spiritual body is perfect in comparison to our current bodies. So that means even people like me can get excited. Fifthly, finally, resurrection is only possible because although we were dead in Adam, we've been made alive in Jesus. Just as we've borne the image of the earthly man Adam, so we bear the image of the heavenly man Jesus. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this exciting news. Thank you that that eternity is not floating disembodied in a cloud somewhere, but is a real physical experience on a new earth with amazing bodies that you've created. They're going to be glorious like Jesus' body is glorious, and we're going to get to enjoy them with you. Lord, thank you. That is really cool. And we're really excited about that. Lord, I just pray that knowing this would give us a real confidence about the future, would give us a confidence about our eternal future. And Lord, it would give us a confidence that we have exciting and good news to share with the people who don't know you. Amen.
Thank you so much, Zoe, for leading us in prayer. Tom, you know what's happening. Come on up. It is question time. I've got a handful of questions here. Some of them are really good. In fact, they're always really good. But some of these are really good. We probably don't have time for them all. If your question doesn't get asked, we always say, come and ask Tom or ask the person sat next to you. Do that. Don't waste your time after the service if it wasn't asked. Come and grab it. You're here, aren't you?
Mm.
So. The way I'm going to do it is going to ask the questions that were asked most.
Okay.
First.
Great.
Will we be able to recognize each other in heaven?
Yes.
Okay.
Do you want more?
No. Why do you say that?
I say that so if you have a look at Luke 16, there's an account of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus is engaged as Lazarus there, and the rich man is spoken of who's in Hades. And so there is the character that he was on earth continues in heaven. So if his character continues, and it says in the same passage that Abraham was there as well, well, if they can work out who Abraham is, I'm pretty sure they'll sort the rest out. So yes, you will recognize each other. Yes, we will know who people are.
That's a really helpful answer. A couple of questions on, so if our bodies are going to be raised and so much better than they are now, why does it matter how we treat our bodies now? They're going to be better. What does it matter how we treat them now?
I think the important thing is because something of who you are stays for eternity. So the character and the person that you are building now, something of that is going to last for eternity. And so if your body matters in eternity, what you do with it now, you are setting in place practices that matter for eternity. There's also the small matter that that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have God living in you, and so how you treat your body is a reflection on how you glorify the God that you love. And so that's not from this passage. I've snuck that in from somewhere else. But that also matters. So yes, those two things together, it really matters.
That's real. Tom, do you mind if I take a stab at that question as well?
It's
a great
on.
Question. I've been thinking about that question a little bit. And the Corinthian church is, their problem is that they're really selfish. They're up themselves. They think way too highly of themselves. They're proud. They're arrogant. And over again in Corinthians, Paul is trying to get them to be more other people-centered. Stop caring about yourselves. Care about others. Build others up. We've been hearing loads. And that's really hard to do. If you start to look after other people, that's costly. That costs our bodies, our energies, our money, our time. And I think Paul says, now you can spend your bodies now in the service of other people because you're going to get better ones in the future. So you might run down your body now in service of brothers and sisters, but you're going to get better ones, so you can keep going with that work. It's like the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. I think it's really helpful for that. Sorry.
Amazing. It's brilliant.
There's a couple other questions. These are helpful, good questions. Yes, I think there might be a bit of confusion on this question. What do you mean by there'll be consequences for how we treat our bodies? Did you say that?
Sounds like something I would say, doesn't it? Let me think. What do I mean by there will be consequences for how we treat our bodies? That doesn't quite sound like a sentence I would have said exactly like that, but I think the inference is, or I hope what I was hoping you would hear me say, is what we do on earth matters. Like, the Bible is really clear that the decisions that we make, the behaviors that we exhibit, it matters. And so, yeah, I think this is where maybe the confusion came. And again, it comes back to what the Corinthian church were believing. Because people were saying, body bad, soul good, there was a feeling that we could do anything to that body because actually we were going to leave it and it didn't matter and it didn't have consequences. I hope what you're hearing us say is that bodies do matter. Bodies matter to Jesus. They matter to the Holy Spirit. That what we do with our time on earth has eternal consequences. Now, that doesn't mean, don't mishear me, that I'm saying there are some, you know, unforgivable things that you can do with your bodies that Jesus is not going to forgive you for. But what I am saying is what you invest on earth has eternal consequences. And we see that with the bit of John that I quoted. You know, when the seed dies, it produces a great harvest. So the things that you do, particularly, you know, Sam was sharing the gospel with Tom earlier, that was really great. That has eternal significance. The way that we, the way that we speak to one another, the way we build each other up, there are eternal consequences to what we do as a church together, which should make us really think about how we're using our bodies, how we're using our language to encourage each other, how we're using our time and resources, because it matters, and as a church, we take that seriously. Am I somewhere near that question, do you think?
Yeah, I think so.
Great.
Tom, thank you so much, my friend.